Amen. Let's turn in our Bibles again. We're going to be in Psalm 52. We're going to cover three Psalms tonight of David. And in Psalm 52, it says, to the chief musician, a contemplation of David, or a teaching or an instruction from David. And I pray that it becomes an instruction for all of us tonight. It says an instruction of David when Doeg, the Edomite, went and told Saul and said to him, David has gone to the house of Ahimelech. Now, I want to set up this sad, sad chapter in the life of David. You know, David is being hunted by Saul. He has left the courts of King Saul. He is a fugitive. He is living in exile. He's going from cave to cave, person to person, trying to stay safe. So as a fugitive now, no one knows that. He just left the King Saul's court. And he travels to the land of Nob. Nob means in Hebrew, high place. And Nob was where all it was a city of priests, if you will. It was probably, maybe, right outside a couple of miles from Jerusalem. We're not really sure of that location today. But as he went to the city of Nob, Ahimelech met him and asked David, say, David, why are you here alone? And Ahimelech was afraid. And it says in 1 Samuel 21:2, as I set up the background for this psalm, so David said to Ahimelech the priest, the king has ordered me on some business and said to me, do not let anyone know anything about the business on which I send you or what I have commanded you. In other words, David is saying, I am on a secret mission ordered by King Saul. And he says, and I have directed my young men to such and such a place. Now listen, we know David did not tell the truth. David lied. But David did so to protect his life and hoping also to protect Ahimelech's life as well. So David, there he shows up, man. He's cut off from his family. He's cut off from his friends. He has no food. He has no sword. He has no provision and so forth. So he asks Ahimelech for food. And so reluctantly, the priest gives David the holy bread to take and eat and also gives him the sword of Goliath, that his only weapon. And so David then, he flees to the king of Achish, and then from there he goes to the king of Moab, and then from there he flees into other shelters, and he finally ends up at the cave of Adullam. And David said in the word, he said, you know, about Saul, he says, I feel like I'm being hunted like an animal or like a partridge, the Bible says. So in 1 Samuel 21:7, while David was there with Ahimelech the priest, that's a hard word to say, isn't it? He said something else was going on. Listen carefully. 1 Samuel 21:7. Now a certain man of the servants of Saul was there that day, watching. In other words, he saw David. He saw what the priest gave to David and so forth. And he says he was there and he was detained before the Lord. And his name was Doeg, an Edomite, the chief of the herdsmen who belonged to Saul. Now listen very carefully. We're setting all of this psalm, this great psalm up. And if that wasn't enough, now David, remember, he is gone. He's went to the cave of Adullam. He's all by himself. And then it says, as he's in hiding in 1 Samuel 22:2, and everyone who was in distress, that extreme anxiety, everyone who was in debt, everyone who was discontent, in other words, they were bitter in their hearts, they all gathered to David. And so he became the leader over them, and there were about 400 men with him. Can you imagine all that David is going through? He's there in the cave by himself, and 400 people show up. They are distressed. They are discontented. They don't have a dime in their pockets because they're all deep in debt. Now, that is David's condition. So King Saul heard that David was now in hiding. And guess what Doeg does? He tells King Saul, well, hey, I saw David. He was right there in the city of Nob with the priest. They gave him food. They gave him a weapon and so forth. And so when that happened, when Doeg told that to Saul, he orders all of the priests in the city of Nob to be killed. And he tells his guard, you go and kill them. But the guards would not do that. And so what happened was, it says in 1 Samuel 22:18, and the king said to Doeg, you turn and you kill the priest. So Doeg the Edomite turned, he struck the priest and killed on that day 85 men who wore the linen ephod. Man, that is a demonic crime. Here, this foreigner, an Edomite, an enemy of Esau, from Esau, the enemy of the Jews, kills all of those priests, a cold-blooded murder. And if that's not bad enough, listen to what happened in 1 Samuel 22:19. Also, Nob, the city of priests, he struck with the edge of the sword. He killed men. He killed women. He killed children. Doeg, he killed nursing infants and oxen and donkeys and sheep. He killed them with the edge of the sword. You know, that is the kind of man Doeg was. He's an Edomite, again, from Esau. The Esau, of course, that lineage was always the enemy of the Jews. The name in Hebrew, Doeg's name in Hebrew, means fearful or anxious or afraid. And so his chief herdsman, Saul's chief herdsman, kills all of them. And it says in 1 Samuel 22:20, and now one of the sons of the priest, it says name Abiathar, escaped, fled to David. And he told David that Saul had killed all the Lord's priests. And so David said, oh, I knew that day when Doeg the Edomite was there that he would surely tell Saul. And listen to David. He says, now I have caused the death of all the persons of your father's house. So David, think of it now. There he is, man, surrounded by 400 people. He realizes, and they're all in debt, they're discouraged, they're despondent, and he gets this horrible news. He knows that he showed up there, he's responsible for them being all killed, the priest and all of their families. So with that background, loved one, David, there he is in that cave, and he sat down where I do not know, but he took pen in hand, and he then wrote for us Psalm 52. Let us begin. Tonight's message is called The Rock of Escape. David says in Psalm 52, verse 1, this is all about Doeg now. He says, why do you boast? Why do you brag in evil, O mighty man? Meaning Doeg. He says, the goodness of God endures continually. I'm going to ask you a question. Would you say the same thing David just said? In the midst of all every nursing infant, every man, every woman, every child, every teenager, every ox and sheep, all of them, every priest, they're all dead, murdered. The priest didn't even carry weapons. Would you say that the goodness of God continues? David did. And that's the kind of faith that we have to have tonight. Loved one, listen, David said, why do you brag about evil, Doeg? He says, you know, why do you boast about your crime? You just killed 85 defenseless priests and all of their families. He murdered all the women and so forth. And he says, do you really believe that you are a mighty man? In other words, that word means an incredible hero or a great warrior or a champion. He says, the goodness of God endures continually. We, right now, David lived in evil days. We are living in evil days right now. And if Jesus tarries, loved one, the next generation, our children, grandchildren, they will live in evil days just like we're doing right now. And may I say tonight, if we could bring this up to a 21st century application, our nation, the world, we're all surrounded by a bunch of Doegs. In other words, people who brag about evil, people who love evil. You know, when I hear the news comes on and how maybe they have a confession about a man who killed this person and they brag about it, or raped that person and they brag about it. That's the kind of people that's happening right now in our nation. But all of man's evil, even though they feel that they're superior, the mighty one, you know what? In the midst of all the evil, the goodness of God never ceases. The goodness of God continues forever and ever and ever. No one can stop our good shepherd. You know, Jesus, what did he do in Acts 10:38? It says that he went around doing good, healing all who were oppressed of the devil. May I tell you that all that God does, every second of every minute, and all that God will ever do, it will always be perfectly good. God loves us tonight. The Bible tells us in Nahum 1:7, it says, "The Lord is good, and he is a stronghold in the day of trouble." God is always going to be our rock, the rock of escape. He is indeed our fortress. He's our rock. He is our stronghold, our safe place, loved one. It says, and he knows those who trust in him. It is easy to allow in the midst of all that's happening, and now with the election coming in, what, a month and a half or 2 months, whatever it is, you know, 50 some odd days. Loved one, listen. The coronavirus and all that's happening, just the events, the California fires, the riots, and the killing of police officers and the killing of innocent people, all that's happening, it can wear you down, can't it? It can literally wear you out. It can might even make you fearful. Don't let that happen. You have the rock of escape. You have the stronghold that you can run to tonight. And that's what I encourage you to do, loved one. Listen, God is our stronghold, and he is our very present help in the time of trouble. He says about Doeg in verse 2, your tongue devises destruction. He says your tongue is like a sharp razor working deceitfully. Boy, what a word is that. The damage done by a person's tongue, the words that come out of their mouth. Life and death, the Bible says, is in the power of the tongue. His tongue plotted destruction. In other words, he destroyed other people. You know, a razor sharp tongue, have you ever experienced that from someone? And they just slice you and dice you and carve you and cut you up and because of the words that they say? Boy, that's a brutal thing. You know, we as believers, every word that we speak should encourage people, lead people to the truth, you know, and that's what we should do. It says you love evil in verse 3. You love evil, Doeg. You love it more than good. You also, look at it, you love lying rather than speaking justice or righteousness or truth. See law. You love all devouring words. And David calls Doeg, he says, you deceitful tongue. So David says to Doeg, you are an expert in lying. You love to lie. He says, you love evil. Matter of fact, David is saying literally, Doeg, you are only at home when you are doing evil. That sounds like the devil, doesn't it? He doesn't do good. He never does good. He never stands in the truth. From the beginning, he was a murderer, and no truth is in him. The Bible says, in verse 5, it says, God shall likewise destroy you forever, and he shall take you away and pluck you out of your dwelling place and uproot you from the land of the living. And then David says again, Selah. He's saying literally, hey, Doeg, you better pause right there, and you better think about what you're facing. You know, Doeg, just like evil people today, you know, they think, well, they do that, and they think, oh, there's no consequences to it, and you know, I'm not going to be judged for it, you know? The Bible says in Ecclesiastes 8:11, it says, because the sentence against an evil work, and like the evil work Doeg did, an evil work is not executed speedily, meaning nothing happens. They sin, they murder, nothing happens. He says, therefore, the heart of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil. He says, though a sinner does evil 100 times, and his days are prolonged, he lives a long life, yet I surely know that it will be well with those who fear God, who fear before him, but it will not be well with the wicked, nor will God prolong his days, which are as a shadow, because he does not fear God. See, Doeg thought he was getting away with it, but Doeg's not going to get away with it, and that's what happens today. Nothing's changed. You know, I thank God that, you know, God is so merciful, that God is long-suffering. Can you imagine if a person sinned and then or did evil rather, and then immediately they were judged, there wouldn't be anybody left on the planet. I mean, we'd be empty. No, listen. You know, I thank God that you know that Jesus is our Lord, and you know the Bible says in John 3:18, it says, "He who believes in Jesus is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because they have not believed on the name of the only begotten Son of God." Man, I am so thankful for God's delays. He's not willing that any should perish, but all should come to the truth. So David now, he comes and he speaks about himself, and he says, you know, the righteous also shall see and fear, and shall laugh at him, saying, "Here is the man." Now, this is like an epitaph, if you will. "Here is the man who did not make God his strength. Here is the man who trusted in his abundance of his riches. Here is a man that strengthened himself in his wickedness." He trusted what he could see. He trusted the riches and the abundance of his life. That man there, he trusted his wickedness. Wickedness was his security, if you will. And we could even add to that. "Here lies a man called Doeg. He was an Edomite who built his life on evil, who built his life on sin, who built his life on wickedness because he had no foundation. He had no rock, and he certainly had no rock of escape." We just read that David says, you're going to be plucked up, rooted up out of the land of the living. Unexpected is going to happen to you suddenly, Doeg. He says in verse 8, he says, "But I'm like a green olive tree in the house of God." Amen, David. "And I trust in the mercy of God forever and ever, and I will praise you forever." And here's why. "Because you have done it." In other words, you kept me safe. You didn't leave me. You didn't desert me, Lord. Thank you. You delivered me. "And in the presence of your saints," publicly, in other words, "I will wait on your name, for it is good." Remember that waiting on God is a position of faith. It's not hoping, it's knowing that God's good and ready to do something. So David says, you know, that was Doeg, but let me tell you about me. I am like a fruitful, green, fresh, flourishing olive tree. Remember olive, the oil stands for the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit of God. He says, oh, listen. He says, I'm flourishing and bearing fruit. Now look at Psalm 53. It says, "To the chief musician, set to Mahalath," that's maybe a well-known tune, I'm not for sure, we don't know, another instruction of David. We know this psalm very well. It's like Psalm 14:1. "The fool has said in his heart, there is no God." He says, "They are corrupt. They have done abominable iniquity. There is none who doeth good." You know, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. The very seat of atheism is, of course, the heart, loved one. And you know, if you'll notice in your Bibles there, depending on the version that you have, it says, where it says, there is, those two words, if you'll notice, they are in italics. So the fool has really said, no God. Not there is no God. The fool has said no God, meaning I don't believe in God. There is no God at all, meaning no God for me. I live my life the way I want to live it, my own convictions. The fool who doesn't believe in God, that there is no God, he lives his life as if there wasn't a God. He's not accountable to anyone. You know, it's one thing for a person to say or think in their mind, well, there is no God, I guess, I don't know. That's one thing. But it's a totally another matter when a person says in their heart. Because see, a man can, from the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. But when they say it in their heart, there is no God, that person then, they are an atheist. So, you know, to be an atheist doesn't have anything to do with a person's, level of intelligence. They're just a fool. In David's day, you know, those that didn't believe in God, they were called fools. That word is Nabal in Hebrew. It means like you're insane or something. Today we call them, those that don't believe in God, we call them Democrats, don't we? I'm just joking. Please don't repeat that. Matter of fact, I want the radio editor to remove that out of there because I love Democrats, I love Republicans, I love everybody. I love the Lord. Now, why is this person a fool? Because he bases, when a person doesn't believe in God, they base all of that on their limited intelligence. Man, can you imagine a finite man saying, there is no God? But no one can say that unless they possess unlimited knowledge, like God does. You see, no, Romans, if you study out Romans chapter 1, it teaches that God is, every person has known that there is a God. They may not know his name. They may not know any other factors, but they know that there is a God. It says in Romans 1:20, for since the creation of the world, his God's invisible attributes have been clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, meaning all of the universe, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they, meaning mankind, they are without excuse. So all that man has to do is look up at the stars. Psalm 19 tells us that. They just look up at the stars, God's creation, and they know there has to be a creator. No, listen, if there's no God, there's no basis for morality. There's no basis you can do live any way you want to and so forth. There's no right or wrong. It means that we're just here by chance. We were some cosmic ooze in the swamp or whatnot, but we know that's not true. So the fool has said in his heart, there's no God. They're corrupt and they've done abominable iniquity. There is none who doeth good. What a tragic life. Someone said this, atheism bears its proper fruit in rotten conduct. Psalm 29:18 says, when people who do not accept divine guidance, they run wild. But whoever obeys the law is happy. Why are they corrupt? That corruption means to go from a good state to a worse state. They're corrupt because God is not in their thinking. And if God is not in their thinking and in their thoughts, it certainly can't be in their actions. Look what God says about man. It says, God looks down from heaven upon the children of men, meaning all the entire human race. He looks down to see if there are any who understand, who seek God. But look what God found as he looked upon the human race. He says, every one of them, the entire human race, he says, every one of them has turned aside. They have together become corrupt or spoiled or rancid or worthless. There is none who doeth good, no, not one. Now, you know, Paul quotes that in Romans chapter 3. So this is not, you know, God's not talking about atheists right here. He's talking about everybody in mankind. Everybody's corrupt. They're morally filthy and so forth. We need a Savior. The Bible says the reason we're morally filthy, or we were, is because in Romans 3:9 it says we were under sin, all of us. We were condemned under sin's dominion and rule and so forth. We needed someone to save us. His name is Jesus. It says in Romans 3:10, there's none righteous, no, not one, meaning there was no one right with God. Thank God that Jesus Christ is the only, that's God's offer to mankind. You want to be right with God? Jesus, ask Jesus Christ to be the Lord of your life, and you'll be changed, you'll be born again. He says in verse 4, have the workers of iniquity no knowledge? In other words, those who do evil, would they never learn? No, they won't. If they continue to do evil, they go from a worse condition to a worse condition. He says, who eat up my people as they eat bread, and they do not call upon God. They never pray. There they are in great fear, where no fear was. For God has scattered the bones of him who encamps against you, and you have put them to shame because God has despised them. They have no knowledge. People who attack God's people are the people of God. You know who they attack? They're attacking God because we belong to the Lord. It says, oh, that the salvation of Israel would come out of Zion when God brings back the captivity of his people. Let Jacob rejoice and Israel be glad. We know one day that's going to happen. At the second coming of Christ, the redeemed of Israel, they're going to be saved. All, like the Bible tells, all of Israel will be saved. That that remnant and so forth. So what is a fool? Number one, Jesus told us, but a fool is someone who has no rock of escape. Jesus told us in Matthew 7:24, he said, whoever hears these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. Jesus is our rock. Jesus is our rock of escape from sin, our rock of escape from this world. Heaven is our home. He says, oh, and the rains descended and the floods came and the winds blew and beat on that house, but it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. Loved one, that's us. He says, but here comes the fool. But everyone who hears these sayings of mine and doeth them not, he says, I will liken him to a foolish man who built his house on the sand, and the rains descended and the floods came and the winds blew and beat on that house and it fell, and great was its fall. So what is a fool? A fool is a person who hears the word of God, but he never does the word of God. When, loved one, listen, we have built our life on the rock. And when you build your life on the rock, it'll be manifested in your life. If you build your life on sand, that'll be manifested in your life. The Bible now, and let's go to Psalm 54. It says, to the chief musician with stringed instruments, instruction of David when the Ziphites went out and said to Saul, is David not hiding with us? Now that is from Psalm 23:19. Let me set this up for you. David is in hiding in the rocks and the caves and so forth. He's been in forest. He's been everywhere. And Saul and his army, when the Ziphites tell Saul, they start coming to find David and they want to kill him. And so, but as they were surrounding David, okay, David was there in the rocks and he was hiding, and Saul's army, they all surrounded, but they didn't know exactly where David was. But a messenger shows up to King Saul and tells him, the Philistines have invaded the land. Come quickly. You have to bring the army. And so they leave. Now, when Saul left, David calls the rocks that he was hiding in the rock of escape. So the Ziphites, twice in the Bible, it tells us that they betrayed David and informed King Saul where he was hiding. You know, David, if you really look at his life, you look at all that he suffered, you know what? He never departed from the Lord, except that one time when he, you know, had Uriah killed and so forth, and with Bathsheba, you know. And so, but God still sent Nathan the prophet to him. David was a man after God's own heart, loved one. And you know all the things that he experienced. But what's heartbreaking about Psalm 54 to me personally is right before they're surrounding David, Saul's army, Jonathan, Saul's son, who is David's beloved friend, comes to him and tells him, said, oh, David, one day you will sit upon the throne of Israel, and I'll be there. I'm going to support you and so forth. See, David had no idea at that very moment, as he was being betrayed by the Ziphites and so forth, he had no idea that he would never, ever see Jonathan again. That Jonathan, when he left, he and his father, King Saul, they would both be killed in battle. So here comes David now. He's going to pen this great, short psalm. And it says in Psalm 54:1, he says, there he is. He's in the rocks, remember. He says, oh, save me, O God. He says, save me by your name and vindicate me by your strength, by your power, O God. Hear my prayer, O God. Give ear to the words of my mouth. Prayer will always be the work, always. He says, for strangers have risen up against me, and oppressors have sought after my life. They have not set God before them, Selah. Here it comes. Behold, God is my helper. Do you ever tell the Lord that? Oh God, you're my helper. You'll always help me. You'll always be with me. I don't have to fear anything. He says, oh, behold, God is my helper. The Lord is with those who uphold my life, and he will repay my enemies for their evil. Oh, cut them off in your truth. I will freely sacrifice to you. I will praise your name, O Lord, for it is good for you, for he has delivered me out of all my trouble, and my eye has seen the desire upon my enemies. You know, tonight, never forget that God is your helper. God is my helper. The Bible says, this I know, God is for me and God is for you, whatever you're facing. But let's trust the Lord tonight like David did. See, it's one thing to pray, isn't it? But it's quite another to believe that when you pray, that God's going to answer you. And see, that's how David prayed. He prayed in faith. And if tonight we have Jesus, and if we have Jesus, we have all that we need. Jesus is our rock. Jesus is our rock of escape. The Bible says King David cried out in Psalm 18:2. He says, the Lord is my rock. The Lord is my fortress. The Lord is my deliverer. My God is my strength in whom I will trust. He is my shield and he is the horn of my salvation. He's my stronghold or my high tower. For who is the Lord except God? And who is a rock except our God? The Lord lives. Blessed be my rock. Let the God of my salvation be exalted. The Lord is our rock of escape tonight. We have absolutely nothing to fear. He who began a good work in you, loved one, he is going to complete it until the very day of redemption. You're not alone, even if you're alone in your home tonight. The Lord is with you. The rock is with you. Man, you will never be shaken. You will never be moved. Oh, listen, the Lord is with us. The Lord bless you tonight. The Lord keep you tonight. Meditate on that last psalm. Just for a moment, think about, read the last few chapters of 1 Samuel and get all the good stories there of what these psalms actually cover tonight. Father, we thank you in Jesus' name for this day. Lord, for this wonderful evening that you've given unto us, Lord. I pray tonight that the saints of God slumber perfectly. And those who have not been able to sleep well, Lord, they're going to sleep like a brand newborn baby tonight. And Lord, those who are in pain, let them be pain-free right now. And Lord, we exalt you tonight. Oh, because you are our rock. You are our strength. You are our hiding place. And we love you and we give you praise and glory in the mighty name of Jesus. And we all say, amen and amen. The Lord bless you. The Lord keep you. I look forward to seeing you this Sunday in Jesus' name.